The last 4 years, and I think even before that, there has been a lot of hatred spewed out in the news and on Facebook. And I don't know how that affects you, but I know how it affects me. And I'm having difficulty not harboring hate in my heart. And I don't know about you, but I thought that it would be good to just study the subject of hate. I think we need to think about it. I think the thing that set me afire more than anything was with the death of Rush Limbaugh, and I don't care whether you liked him or you didn't like him, it does not matter. That's insignificant. What does matter is the man died, and his family ought to be comforted. I think anybody who loses a loved one, they ought to be comforted. And when I was reading on Facebook the other day, I read things like this posted about him. Not soon enough. How appropriate that he died on Ash Wednesday. I can't say I was happy. It was more like euphoric. And let me just go on to say, those were the mild ones. I won't even touch the ugly ones. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm pretty sure that nearly all of us have lost a loved one at one time or another. Someone who was extremely close to us. And I really believe, in fact, I know from personal experience that sometimes when you're at the funeral home and people come and they visit with you and talk to you, they will say some really dumb things that are hurtful, but they don't mean to be hurtful. They're just trying to express their sympathies. You know, they just feel like they've got to say something to try and encourage you and to sympathize with you. And sometimes people, we just say dumb things. But friends, that's not what this was. This was just purely hatred. A hatred for what the man believed or the principles that he held. And I don't know that I would have agreed with all of his principles. I certainly did with some. And I've heard him on occasions, and I watched him when he had a TV program. And there were a number of things I would have agreed with him on. I'm not sure that I would agree with him on all things, but I certainly wouldn't want to say anything like this about him so that to bring more hurt and harm to a family who are already grieving. And so as I think about that, I think about my feeling toward Pelosi. I don't like her. I know some people have called her the Wicked Witch of the West. I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't lower myself to that standard. But I tell you, there's times when I wish she was just somewhere else. And there are a number of other individuals in the political realm that I would say the same thing about. And because of that, I think that we have a reason to study this subject of hate. Because as much as it is perpetrated upon us, it can have a terrible effect on us spiritually. And I think we need to look at it from two perspectives. Me harboring it in my heart, and when others harbor it against me. And so I want to do that this evening with you for a little while to talk about those things. The Bible uses hate in three different ways, and I took the definition from W.E. Vine's Expository Dictionary of Biblical Words. And the one is a feeling of aversion, a dislike toward evil or error. God clearly hates evil. And we also should hate evil. In fact, in Jeremiah 44, in verses 2 through 5, in fact, maybe through the first five verses of chapter 44 of Jeremiah, it's important to note that there, Jerusalem is in ruins. And the reason that it's in ruins is because of their wickedness. And God is saying to the people, I have sent my prophets to you again and again, saying to you, oh, do not do this abominable thing which I hate. But they would not listen, nor incline their ear. God hates wickedness. He hates sin. In Colossians 3, Paul writes in chapter 3 of Colossians verse 5, therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, which amounts to idolatry. I need to hate sin. I have to be adverse to it. I need to dislike it with all of my being. That's the way God treats it. Then there's a second way that hate is used, and that is in the realm of preferring one thing over another. It's kind of like, I hate cooked beets, but I love pickled beets. I prefer one over the other. In Romans 9 and verse 13, Paul, quoting from Malachi, says, just as it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. He preferred one over the other. In fact, you know that he chose them before they had neither one had done any good or bad. He chose Jacob over Esau while they were still in the womb. But there's a third way. Almost had four fingers up there. There's a third way that hate is used. And that's the one we want to spend our time talking about. It's malicious. It's unjustifiable feelings toward others, whether they're toward the innocent or to someone by mutual animosity. God condemns malicious, unjust feelings toward others. You might look at 1 John 2. 1 John 2 and verses 9 through 11. John writes, the one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause of stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. In chapter 3 of this same book, in verse 15, John writes, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Let me just say to you, those statements on Facebook tell me a lot about the people, and I don't know them personally. It tells me a lot about the people who wrote them. God says they're murderers already, because if they could have, they would have. That's what hate does to you. It makes you a murderer. In fact, in Matthew 5 and verses 23 and 24, it says, if therefore you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go your way first. Be reconciled to your brother and then come present your offering. I want you to think about this. If there's some bad feeling between you and a brother, you need to take care of it before you offer to God. You've got to be right with your brother if you're going to offer to God. It won't work the other way around. In Matthew 18 and verse 15, Jesus says, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between you, the two of you. If he listens, you have won your brother over. That's how we're to do. And so I want to think with you for a little while in connection with this last form of hate, of maliciousness that is associated with ill will toward another individual. I think there's some things that we just simply need to understand about flesh, about hate. It is simply a work of the flesh. In Titus 3 and verses 3 through 5, the Apostle Paul writes, "For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our lives in malice, envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love of mankind appeared, He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we had done in righteousness, but according to His mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit." In fact, in Galatians 5, in that list of sins, in verses 19 through 21, in verse 19, there is a word that, In verse 20, it's enmity. It also is translated hatred. And he goes on in verse 21 and says, "And things like these, of which I forewarned you, just as I forewarn you, you that practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." I want you to understand that this work of the flesh, this maliciousness, this hatred, this enmity that exists in some of our hearts will send us to hell. We will not enter into the kingdom of God. And in fact, only the foolish hate. Only the foolish hate. Proverb writer in Proverbs 10 and verse 18. "He who conceals hatred has lying lips, and he who spreads slander is a fool." Haters are fools. And hatred is violent. And haven't we seen enough violence? I believe we have seen way too much violence. In fact, think about it. Hatred was so violent that Joseph's brothers got together and conspired, threw him into a pit, planning on to kill him. And if it hadn't been for Reuben come along and changing their plans and selling him into the Midianites, they would have done that very thing. Look at Genesis 37. Look at verse 4. "And his brother saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, and so they hated him and could not speak to him on friendly terms." Then verse 5. "Then Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more." In verse 8. "Then his brother said to him, 'Are you all actually going to reign over us, or are you really going to rule over us?' So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words." I didn't always like my brothers. In fact, I broke my hand. This hand. You can feel the little bump in the bone here in my hand. I broke it twice on my brother's face. Because he said something nasty about my girlfriend. And so there were definitely times when I didn't like my brother. But I don't ever remember hating him so much, being so upset with him that I wanted to take his life or sell him into slavery or anything like that. These brothers did. That's intense hate, isn't it? In fact, John 15, 18 through 25 clearly indicate to us that hatred led to the murder of Jesus Christ. It absolutely did. That's why we have seen so much retaliation and bitterness in our world. It is truly a sad state of affairs. And I want you to understand tonight that God condemns all of it. In Ephesians 4 and verse 31, Paul writes, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice." He again says to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 15, he see that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after what is good for one another, for all men. Don't repay evil for evil, but rather good. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews 10 and verse 30 says, for we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, and again the Lord will judge his people. Vengeance, and that's what hatred really boils down to, in many cases, belongs to God. Because he will serve it up correctly. We often go overboard, and we shouldn't. In fact, those who are mature don't hate. Those who have become mature. Look at Matthew 5. Here in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is describing the man of God, the woman of God, in these chapters, 5, 6, and 7. And here in Matthew 5, and beginning at verse 43, he says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, and so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax gatherers do the same? If you greet only though your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. If I'm going to be a son of God Most High, I've got to let things go. I cannot hold on to them and harbor hate. In fact, the word that is translated perfect here in this context is from a Greek word that means to be mature. If I'm going to mature to a full man in Christ, then I've got to let those things go. One sin always leads to another. Don't you know it? Think about David. He saw a woman. He lusted after her. He had relations with her. She became pregnant. What did he do? He kills her husband to cover it up. One sin always leads to another. And the same thing's true of hatred. Is that not why Cain rose up against his brother Abel and slew him? The first murderer? Isn't that really the problem with Joseph's brothers? One sin leading to another. The proverb writer in Proverbs 10 and verse 12 says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all transgressions. Have we not seen this in our streets? Our nations being torn apart by strife. Hate leads to envy. And to strife and all kinds of deep depression. The very reason, in fact, this is the very reason that the chief priest brought Jesus to Pilate. In fact, Pilate indicates in Matthew 27, verse 18, the text indicates that Pilate understood that they were delivering him, Jesus, to them because they envied Jesus. They wanted Jesus dead. Because of their envy for him. Wow. That's plumb scary, isn't it? And I'll tell you what. Hate in the heart tends to always come out of the mouth. I think that's why I was reading those things written on the Facebook this week. Because the hatred in the heart came out through the fingers. In Luke 6 and verse 45, Jesus says, the good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good. The evil man out of the evil treasures brings forth what is evil, for his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. You got a hate-filled heart? Hate's going to come out the mouth, out the fingers. Proverbs 26 and verse 28, a lying tongue hates those it crushes, and a flattering mouth works ruin. The psalmist in Psalms 109 and verse 3, they have also surrounded me with words of hatred and fought against me without cause. I'll tell you what. Hate just rolls off the tongue too easily today. I have contemplated seriously just deleting my Facebook app altogether. I am just fed up with it. I'm fed up with the hate, the dislike, the anger, and the abuse that is perpetrated on it and allowed to remain. It's a shame. It's a shameful thing. Now, how can I handle hate when I'm the one that's doing the hating? Well, one of the things I need to realize that if I have that hate built up in me, it may actually literally make me physically sick. The things that are going on inside my mind can destroy my physical health. My mental health can be destroyed or can destroy my physical health, and vice versa. When we hurt someone else with our hate, we are at the same time hurting ourselves. Think about the honeybee. I read this in one of the workbooks I have in my library. It's basically the same thing. A honeybee, when he stings you, he leaves his stinger behind and then he dies because he gave up that for him to get you. And that's exactly what hate's doing. Every time you sting someone else with your hate, you die a little bit each time. Some people have so much hate that it's eating them alive. They can't eat because the thoughts of this person make them so sick. In fact, you become a slave to the one you hate. They are actually controlling you. Because you're thinking about them is controlling your feelings and your emotions and everything about your life. This person actually controls your thoughts because you think about them so much of the time. Your sleep is even destroyed because of thoughts about them. You can't focus on work because they're in your mind. And you see, what that actually is doing, eventually it's stealing your happiness. You can't be happy because you are so filled with hate. And ultimately, it's going to keep you out of heaven. So how do I deal with it? How do I deal with the hate that I'm feeling? One word. Love. Love. That's how I deal with hate. When I have that problem in my heart, I've got to be like my Lord. Remember that I am not above my Lord. I'm not above my Master. Luke 6 and verse 40. Jesus said, a pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone, after he has been fully trained, will be like his teacher. Let that sink in. If I'm going to overcome hate, I have to love, and I have to love the way my Master, my Savior, loved me. Mark 10:45 tells me that he came to seek and to save the lost. He came to give his life for everyone. In John 3 and verse 16, John writes that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son for the world. Now, the real question I need to ask myself. Can I love any less? Can I love any less than my Lord? No. That's not acceptable. It's, in fact, unacceptable. In fact, I need to remember that I have been commanded to love. John 15 and verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. I want you to notice here. I want you to notice the end of the phrase there. Jesus says, love one another. That's the commandment. But he qualifies it, doesn't he? As I have loved you. Jesus went to the cross for me. I'm to love everyone else in the same way. That puts a whole different perspective on things, doesn't it? In 1 Peter 4 and verse 8, Peter writes, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. I want you to notice here, he says, above all, above everything else, keep fervent in your love for one another. And in fact, love is the fulfillment of the law. Romans 13 and verse 8. Owe nothing to anyone except love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. I want you to notice here that there is only one thing in this world that I can never pay off. One debt that I can never pay off, and that's love. Owe nothing except loving others. In fact, I can't love God if I hate others. In John, 1 John 4 and verse 20, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar, for the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And now, remember the greatest commandment? Jesus dealt with that in Matthew 22 and verse 37 through 40. The greatest command was to love God with every ounce of your being. Paraphrasing here. And the second is like unto it, to love your neighbor as yourself. And you remember the great question that was asked at the end of that? Who is my neighbor? Who's my neighbor? They surround me. Everyone. There isn't anyone who isn't my neighbor and that I'm responsible for loving and caring about. In fact, several years ago, I don't even remember now how long ago it was, I was doing a study on 1 John, I assume it was. I just don't remember. But I went through my Bible, my book of John, and I just marked, because John's referred to as the apostle of love, and in chapters 3 and 4 in particular, I just marked all of the passages that spoke about love. And my Bible is just marked full of things because that book just screams love. Love. When I'm having trouble with hating someone, this is the place I come to, 1 John 3 and 4. And I read it over and over again because that's what it's talking about, loving instead of hating. And in fact, I also think about Matthew 7 verse 12, which is often referred to as the golden rule, but It just simply says, therefore, however you want people to treat you, so treat them. For this is the law and the prophets. This sums up the entire Old Testament and prophets. Treat others the way you want to be treated. Well, then if I don't want you to come to my house and burn it down, then I'm going to not go to your house and burn yours down. Right? Exactly. If I love you, I'm not going to steal from you. If I love you, I'm not going to talk evil about you. Even if I don't agree with you, I'm not going to talk evil about you. How can we possibly find middle ground, or how can we possibly get along with each other without all of this hatred? By allowing other people to have their own thinking. We just cannot destroy one another. We're going to ultimately destroy the entire nation. 1 Corinthians 13. Another passage I go to. Passage on love. Probably, I don't know, I keep saying the greatest passage, but they're all so good. You think about this, beginning at verse 4. I want to overcome hatred. I need to remember what love is. Love is patient. It's enduring. That's the idea of enduring. Patience endures. Love is kind. It's kind. It's tender. It's not jealous. It doesn't brag. It's not arrogant. It doesn't act unbecomingly. It doesn't mistreat other people. It does not seek its own. And I don't have it written in here, but man, I tell you what, I'm going to have to do that later tonight. Philippians 2 comes to mind. Doesn't it, you? When I read here, it does not seek its own, it immediately makes me think of Philippians 2. And let's just turn over there and let's look at Philippians 2, because I've got to now. Because in Philippians 2, beginning at verse... let's just pick up at verse 3. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus. Although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men, being found in the appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. There is the fulfillment of 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8. Is it not? Absolutely is. And I can't get to the rest of this. We're out of time. Think about it, friends. Think about it. Hate destroys. It always has and it always will. And we, the people of God, are better than this. Because we are children of our Father, the creator of the heavens and the earth and all that exists. And I would encourage you tonight, if you're harboring hate in your heart toward anyone, let it go. Give it over to the Lord. Let him take care of those things. He knows best how to deal with it. And I don't. And he'll do the right thing every time. And I don't. And if you're not a child of God tonight, I would encourage you to become one, to put on Jesus Christ in baptism, to have every sin you have ever committed removed. Just think of the burden. I'll tell you, friends, late at night or early in the morning, I wake up, one of my usual things, and before I can go back to sleep, there are a thousand thoughts go through my mind. And you know what? A lot of them go back to when I done things I shouldn't have done. And I have to ask God, forgive me. I need to be forgiven of that. To think of those burdens of sin being gone. There isn't any greater relief you could possibly feel than your sin being taken care of by the blood of Jesus Christ. If you need to do that, or if you've already done that but you've not lived as you should, we'd encourage you to correct your life. Because there isn't a one of us that knows when our life is going to come to an end. I told you about a month ago, a good friend, one that I went to Indianapolis to do concrete work for, had a stroke. Wow, that's a shock. That's a wake up. He's only a couple of years older than I am. Ooh, that's hitting really close to home. And it fits James 4:14. Our life is like a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. You do not know when you're going to be called out of this life. But one thing for sure, it will happen. And the only thing that will matter at that point in time is, are you ready? Won't you come as we stand and sing?